Good morning. The reading is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 13, starting at verse 8. And this can be found on page 1140 of your church Bibles. That's Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 8. Now I need to find the right page. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. This is God's word.
Well, hello, very good morning to you. If we've not yet had a chance to meet, my name's Sam Stevenson. I'm also on the pastoral staff here, and it's an absolute joy to be able to open up this passage of God's word to us this morning. Keep the passage open. We're going to be turning back to it in just a moment, but why don't I pray as we come to the word of God now? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that you are the living God and you speak to us today through your living word. Father, these words we've just had read for us, Father, these are precious words for us, shaping our life together, our response to your gospel. And so, Father, we pray that you'd give us ears to hear, hearts ready to receive and respond to your word this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Catherine and I, we recently got to the end of a series called Blue Lights. If you've seen it, BBC drama, BBC police drama, great telly. Northern Irish police drama. And it tells the story, really, of this handful of new police officers as they get to grips with being police officers in Northern Ireland, with all that involves, highs and lows of the job. There are tender moments, there are tense moments, there are laugh-out-loud moments. But the thing really that carries this series, and it's a great series, is the sense of commitment and belonging that these new recruits feel for one another. They cover for one another when they mess up. They front up for one another in the face of riots, in the face of terrorist threats. They cry on one another's shoulders after a traumatic shift. And there's a tender scene towards the end of the third season with two of these officers, Annie and Shane. Annie's speaking to Shane, and she's just saved his life. He's lying in the hospital bed. He was stabbed in the leg. She's just saved his life after he was stabbed. And she compares her experience in the police with her experience in a sports club. I won't try and imitate her thick Northern Irish accent, but quote, she said, "There's a saying in sport about the difference between your club and your county mates. Your county mates, they'll go to your funeral. But your club mates, they'll carry your coffin. I've found my club mates, and I think you have too, Shane." And it's a precious moment in the series. And it stayed with me, I think, because it taps into this deep human desire that we all have to belong to a community characterized by self-giving love and mutual commitment and belonging. And at their very best, you get a glimpse of it sometimes amongst colleagues, amongst teammates, amongst close friends. In reality, it can be hard to ever get to that point in those contexts. But for Christians, There is a community that you belong to where the depth of belonging and mutual commitment should surpass anything seen in the rest of this world, and it's called the church. Have a little look around the room. Here is a community where deep belonging is not earned. The more you come, the more you belong. No, we belong to one another. We belong to this church because we belong to Jesus. Belonging is a gift in this community. This is a community that places real obligations on me. We're going to see that. But also the power and the desire to begin to fulfill those obligations. We are spirit-filled people. We are transformed people. This is a community whose way of life arguably has been the most powerful moral influence on the culture we find ourselves living in today. So what is that way of life? Well, in a word, love. Love. And at one level, it's so simple, isn't it? Even the Beatles could tell you that. All you need is love. Do, 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 do. But to actually live that out, I think the Beatles also illustrate for us that that's a different story, isn't it? It's a beautiful road to walk, but it's a hard road. By its very nature, it requires something of me to walk that road. So how can we do that? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're in this last section of Romans at the moment, running from chapter 12 all the way to the end of the letter. This is a letter, if you're new to Christianity, this is a letter really where the gospel, the central message of Jesus Christ, is explained in more depth than any other letter of the New Testament, full of precious gospel truths. And in this last section, chapters 12 to the end, Paul is helping the Roman church think through the implications of the gospel. How do these lofty truths of justification and grace and life in the Spirit, how does that land? How does that land in the life of the church? What kind of community does the gospel create? And the answer in this passage is a community characterized by love. And we've seen already some bits in chapter 12. Love that uses what we have to serve others, chapter 12, verse 6. Love that is genuine, sincere, and heartfelt, chapter 12, verse 9. Love that shares with those in need, chapter 12, verse 13. Love that rejoices with those who rejoice and weeps with those who weep, chapter 12, verse 15. Love that associates with people of low position, chapter 12, verse 16. Love that doesn't take vengeance but leaves ultimate justice to God, chapter 12, verse 19. Love. And really in our passage today, the big point is up front. So we're going to spend quite a lot of time in just verse 8, and then there are two reasons why. So the big point, give your church the love you owe them, because love fulfills God's law, and because the day is almost here. Okay, that's where we're heading, very simple. Give your church the love you owe them, because love fulfills God's law, and because the day is almost here. So let's dive in. Firstly, give your church the love you owe them. Now notice the context. We were in verse 7 last week. Verse 7, Paul has been speaking about how we should give to the state what we owe them. So namely taxes in that particular bit. But he broadens his focus in verse 7. Give to everyone what you owe them. If taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, pay revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And he just keeps going on the subject of things that we owe. And what do you owe to your church? Answer: love. Verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continued debt to love one another. And it's easy just to sort of breeze on past that, but pause for a second, slow down for a second, and you realize the full implications of what he's saying there. I have an obligation to you. Paul in Romans, he's already shown that to be a Christian is to have an obligation to God in a general sense. So as a Christian, I'm not a slave to sin anymore, just going the way of my sinful nature. No, I'm a slave to God. I want to go his way now. His spirit lives in me. So we might have it, Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Do we have that? Yeah, here we go back. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So we already have this obligation to God in a general sense. So what's my obligation towards God's people? The answer here is love, to love them. The word is agape in the Greek. It has this sense of self-giving, giving of myself, you before me, not me and my desires, but you and your need. To belong to a church, in other words, it's less like a sports club and more like a family. I played for a rugby club before moving down to where we are now in Hammersmith. And I felt a certain sense of commitment towards those boys. We went out on the pitch together week by week. But ultimately, I determined the extent of my involvement. If I didn't want to train, I didn't. If I wasn't available for a match day, I made myself unavailable. I didn't turn up. But that's not the case when you belong to a church. We're much more like a family. Romans 12, verse 5 would say that in Christ, we belong to one another, like in a family. Romans 14, verse 10, we'll use that family language. We are brothers and sisters, one to another. And in a family, you can't just stop loving. Being in a family places obligations on you that go beyond that. So if Nathan says to me, hey, Dad, I don't feel like loving my sister today, I don't say to him, that's all right, you do you. I say to him, no, she's your sister. You can't just give up loving her. Or if I say to Catherine, do you know what, I don't feel like getting Jude dressed today. He can do it himself. He doesn't say, you follow your heart, darling. She quite rightly says, he's your son. He's 3 years old, you get him dressed. He needs your help. And it's like that in church. We're family. We owe one another our love. Real, sincere, messy, practical love. Paul calls it in verse 8 a continuing debt. We never exhaust that obligation. I owe you my love. We owe one another our love ongoingly. A bit like I owe Labara Mobile £7 a month, my SIM-only contract. I know, bargain. But let's be clear. Let's be clear. You don't owe everyone in the world your love. I don't think that's what this is saying. So that language of one another in verse 8, that's language always used in the New Testament to govern relationships within the local church of which you're a member. It doesn't mean we hate everybody outside the church. Romans 12, 18 would say, as far as it depends on us, we want to live at peace with everybody, and we do. But in terms of the obligation I have, I don't have the same obligation to love, let's say, a dad that I meet at the school gate as I do a dad at church. It's just the obligation is not the same. I don't have an obligation to love the lady who serves me coffee at Cafe Nero in the same way as the lady who serves me coffee after church over in the refreshments area. I don't have the same obligation. Even you know, if there's some other bloke called Ben who goes to some other church, I don't have an obligation to love him, even though he's a Christian, in the same way as I do Ben Slee, because I'm at church with Ben Slee. And we go to church together. Thanks, bro. See the point? They're not family in the same way. It doesn't mean I hate on them. They're just not family in quite the same way. And I guess I want to ask, is this how you think about church? Is this how you think about your involvement at this church? Because there's a really striking intensity, I think, to that language, owing one another our love. It's quite uncomfortable, I think. And we'll find it hard in a room like this for different reasons. Let me name a couple. Some might find it hard because we just don't like any obligations on us. We like feeling free. What do you mean I can't just come when it suits me? Well, no. They're your family. You owe these people your love. What, you mean I can't just rock up? I have to contribute. Yes. It's family. To be a Christian is to have an obligation to God, and to have an obligation to God is to have an obligation towards his people, to love his people. Give your church the love you owe them. Or others will find this hard because we get this, but we're tired. We understand that to belong to a church is to have an ongoing debt of love. And maybe you're here and you've been pouring yourself out in the service of others for years. And you're thinking, well, can I stop? When have I done enough? And I think this is here to encourage us. Well, no, because these people are your family. Of course, in a church, it works both ways. You have an obligation to love them. They have an obligation to love you. And we need to think about sustainability and all that. But this is an ongoing debt that we owe to one another. We don't stop being family. So give your church the love you owe them. That's really the big point of this passage. And we'll come back, I think, at the end to think practically about how we might do that in a community like CCM. But first, why? Why love like that? Why do that? Well, I think there are two reasons that we're given in this passage. Because love fulfills God's law and because the day is almost here. So let's just look at those briefly. Secondly then, we love one another because love fulfills God's law. Now this is, I think, clearly the big point of these verses, 8 to 10. It's there in verse 8. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. He goes on, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law in the sense that all that God's law was intended to be and to do is completed by a church community that loves one another. One way of understanding the Bible story is a search for this human community that loves one another. At the very start of the Bible, we're introduced to a God who is love, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existing forever in love, and who says, let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, that we might love like he loves. So the goal has been a human community that reflects God's own loving nature. So God made Adam and put him in the garden. It wasn't good for Adam to be alone, so he made another. He made Eve, and they loved one another. But then sin entered the world, and they fell out. She made me eat it, and there's strife between them. How can God recreate a human community that truly reflects his loving nature? Well, in the Exodus, God redeems his people from slavery, and he gives them his law. He gives them his Ten Commandments to show them which way they should go. And the law wasn't a straitjacket to constrict their freedom. No, this is the God who's conquered their oppressors and given them freedom. And the law wasn't a ladder to climb to earn God's favor. No, God has already saved them and made them his people. They have his favor. So what was the law for? What was the point of it? Well, it was designed to govern and to give shape to their love for God, first four commandments, and for each other, the second six. And as Jesus summarizes the law, that's how he summarizes it in Mark chapter 12. He says this, the most important command, answered Jesus, is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And then the next verse, which is the crucial one that we missed off, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Do we have that too? No, we don't. Never mind. To love your neighbor as yourself. That's Jesus' summary of the law. There's no command greater than these. It's all about love. Except Israel could never do that. They never were the loving community that God wanted them to be. They kept turning away from God and turning away from one, and so failing to love one another, like a phone constantly running out of battery. It's kind of all the potential is there, but it just lacks the power to work. But the book of Romans has been speaking of a new community. Jew and Gentile, united under grace, saved by God, united in the gospel to form a new spirit-filled community with God's power to love, no longer slaves to their sinful nature. And that is us today. That is the church. And so as we come to the law, it doesn't replace the command to love. Rather, these commands help us think through how we can love. Sorry, Jesus' command to love doesn't replace the law. The law helps us think through how we can love. The negative commands here, they're like fences designed to protect something precious. So if you go to the National Gallery, there's like a little rope around around the painting to protect the painting. The painting is precious, and so there's a fence to keep you away from it. And the negative commands in the law are like that. But coming with a heart of love, not only do we not want to cross the fence, but we want to honor the precious object as we see what the fence is trying to protect. So let's do that with an example. So the command, do not commit adultery. In other words, sexual integrity is really precious. Don't mess with it. And approaching with a heart of love means that more than just not having an affair in church, we're going to actively seek to pursue sexual integrity, honoring that, loving one another by avoiding inappropriate suggestive behavior. We relate to one another as brothers and sisters with purity, such that church feels like a refuge, a safe haven of love from a sexualized culture. Do you see? And it's similar with the command not to murder. The command is designed to honor and protect human life. But if I love you, I'm not just going to not murder you. Let's call that the kind of base level of love, isn't it? But if I love you, I'm not just going to not murder you. I'm going to actively see your life as valuable. So I'm not going to demean you or dishonor you or get angry with you. I'm not going to treat some human lives as valuable but not other human lives. I'm not going to discriminate in my love. I'm going to love young and old, male and female, black and white. Or the command, don't steal. If I love you, I'm not just going to not nick your stuff. Although again, that's a good baseline, isn't it? But I'm going to seek to be generous. I'm going to share with you what I have. And you see that again in the early church in Acts as the Spirit comes upon the church. And we're told this in Acts 2, that all the believers were together and they had everything in common and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So do you see how love fulfills the law? All that God's law was intended to be and to do is completed by a church community that loves. It gives shape to these new obligations we have to one another. It helps us. So we love one another because love fulfills God's law. And then we love one another, finally, because the day is almost here. Look down with me, verse 11. So you get the command to love is implicitly restated in verse 11. Do this, i.e. love one another, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. There were some pretty big upcoming dates in the Stevenson calendar. The 22nd of May, that's school half term. We've got that in the calendar. 6th of June, my brother's getting married, big date in the Stevenson calendar. 16th of July, off on school holiday. Looking forward to that summer holiday. But for every Christian, there is a coming day, a date in the calendar, that is more significant than any other upcoming day, that makes all other days pale into insignificance. It is the day when Jesus will return in glory with his holy angels, and his people will be saved for life in his kingdom forever. And Paul, I think, wants us as Christians not to think of each passing day primarily as a count up. I'm getting older and older and older and older, but rather as a count down. It's a slightly better way to think, isn't it? Instead of sort of, oh, we're older and older and older, but a count down. I'm getting nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer to my salvation. Your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. That's a great thing to write in a birthday card to a Christian friend. If you ever think, what I write in a birthday card to a Christian friend? Your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. And the day is nearly here. And the point is, what way of life is appropriate given the time that it is? What's the appropriate way of life for the time of day? And Paul's answer is love, self-giving love. That's the appropriate way. American theologian Jonathan Edwards wrote a very famous sermon about heaven, which he entitled simply, "Heaven is a World of Love." And the point is, let's start living the heavenly way now. Verse 12, the night is almost over. The day is almost here. So let's put aside the deeds of darkness and let's put on the armor of light. Church is meant to be a little outpost of heaven, a community of love, a foretaste of glory. Put aside the deeds of darkness. That way of life is done. Put on the armor of light, this new heavenly way. Really, when you drill it down, the default mode of the human heart is I do what I want when I want. Me. And in general, not always in the same way, in general, that's the way of the here and now. Gratifying the desires of the flesh, Paul calls it down in verse 14. And he wants to call us out of that. Verse 13, let's behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness. That's the kind of sort of Mardi Gras, excessive eating and drinking, just for me and my pleasure, carousing and drunkenness. He goes on, not in sexual immorality and debauchery. That's sex in the service of me. My sexual preferences are what matters. You're there just to gratify me. Or dissension and jealousy. That's me just wanting more for me, more and more and more for me, such that if you have something that I don't have, I can't be happy for you because I want that. Me. Do you see? And Paul says, don't just live to gratify the desires of your flesh. That way of life is out. That way of life is passing away. Don't just live for me. Rather, verse 14, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Put on the right clothes for the time of day that you're living in, is the point. In nighttime, you dress for nighttime. You put on your pajamas, you put on your bed socks, if you have bed socks. And in the nighttime, well, we default to living for me and my desires. But it's not nighttime anymore. The day is coming. Jesus Christ has risen. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he is returning. His kingdom is a kingdom of love. That love is on display in the local church. So don't spend your time living for me. That way of life is past. Come and give yourself in love to your local church. That's the fitting, appropriate way for us, because the day is almost here. Now, as we close, I have a word of comfort and a word of appeal for you from verse 14. Verse 14, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Word of comfort and a word of appeal. How's that word of comfort? Well, because when it comes to love, you and I, we're mixed. We want to love. We like the sound of that. We like the sound of belonging to a community like that. But let's be honest, we also quite like an easy, comfortable life, doing what works for us. And church is meant to be an outpost of heaven, but this side of heaven is mixed. It's always mixed. We get this wrong. But there is one who never did, Jesus Christ. And as I clothe myself in Christ, I clothe myself with the only human ever to live a perfect life of love. The only person who never lived to gratify the desires of the flesh. Who never once thought of himself first. Can you imagine that? He only ever put others before himself. And the comfort of the gospel, the comfort of the letter of Romans, is that his righteous life is counted as mine. And that is the basis of my acceptance before God. Praise God. Praise God for the comfort of the gospel as I put on Jesus Christ, as I clothe myself in him. And if you've heard the word of God this morning and know that actually maybe you've been neglecting the debt of love that you owe your church family, here again, the comfort of clothing yourself in Christ. He is my righteousness. He is the basis of my acceptance before God. Now and always. So that's the word of comfort. But the word of appeal, Jesus is also our pattern. He's our pattern. Martin Luther King, in his letter from a Birmingham jail, famously called Jesus an extremist for love. Extremist for love, who owed us nothing but gave us everything, dying in our place. And to clothe ourselves in him is to consciously commit ourselves to his pattern. Not me and my desires, that's not why I'm here, but you and your need. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continued debt to love one another. So how can we keep growing in this as a church here at CCM? Well, look, at one level, I don't want to be overly prescriptive because I think the beauty of love is that it finds a way. If I love you, then I'm attentive to whatever you need and I want to find that out. I want to investigate. Love finds a way. But let me suggest a few. Showing up, opening up, and joining in. Those are my three, okay? So showing up. If we're like a family, and we owe one another the love, we owe it to love one another, when the family gathers, we'll be here. If you think about it, why would I make more effort to be at the gathering of my biological family than I would the gathering of my church family? Sometimes, unavoidably, we can't be here. Typically, 6 Sundays a year, I won't be here. But there has to be a point where this debt of love that we owe one another actually means that we choose to prioritize being at church over something else, over a weekend out of the city, or a weekend abroad, or a long lie-in on a Sunday morning. And I love seeing this happen at CCM. I remember one Sunday where I was very encouraged one week when a family rocked up for church during the last song. Now you think, okay, what's going on there? Now, let me be clear. It's good to rock up before the final song if you can be here before then. Okay, there's no misunderstand. But I love seeing this family arrive then because at that point, they're not coming to church for what they can get out of it, really. At some point on that journey, presumably they've paused and had a chat and gone, oh, I'm going to bother because it's like really late. But they chose to come anyway. Well, why? Well, at one level, just because we're family and we just owe it to one another to show up. But also I love that they're treating the fellowship time after church as more than just a nice bonus if you like that kind of thing. They're treating fellowship time as worth the trip in itself. Church doesn't end when the service ends. The gathering ends, but actually, in some sense, that's just the beginning of fellowship time, of family time, of relational time, to love one another. Showing up. Opening up. I was chatting with a friend about kind of love in a church family recently, and there was a lady at her church going through a hard time. And this lady was preparing to host her in-laws and was kind of freaking out because her house was a total mess. And so my friend offered to say, she said, look, why not, I'll just come around and I'll just mop your floor, just get your floor ready for your in-laws who are coming. And this Christian lady responded, you will never mop my floor. Now, what's going on there? I think sometimes at church it can be easier to offer love than it can be to receive it. Because offering love paints me as the hero, whereas receiving love paints me as needy, and I don't like feeling like I'm needy. But the trouble is, if I can't humble myself and receive practical love from others, then I'm actually getting in the way of my brother or sister exercising the debt of love that they owe me. So I think we need to open up. So next time someone says to you, oh, look, if there's any way I can help, let me know. Why not call their bluff? Why not assume they're serious? Why not assume they're serious and ask them to do something for you? Because we're family. The obligation to love will surely mean that even the most naturally private amongst us will seek to keep low walls around their homes and their lives, opening up, letting others in. So showing up, opening up, and joining in. It's Serving Sunday, and love means more than just joining a team. But surely it can't be less than that. As Phil shared with us earlier, it is an act of love. It's an act of love that Laura and Jack are doing as they move slides on and as they move dials on the sound desk. It's an act of love to show up early and get the building ready and welcome newcomers. It's an act of love to volunteer to bounce babies upstairs in the creche room. Thank you. You guys can hear. I don't know if they can hear us. So the tired mums and dads can be in the sermon. It's an act of love. So come and join in. Come and muck in somewhere in family life, because we're family, and that's what families do. We owe one another our love. Give your church the love you owe them, because love fulfills God's law, and because the day is almost here. Clothe yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him be your righteousness, and let him be your pattern. Come and play your part in making this church a community characterized by beautiful, God-reflecting, Christ-imitating, sacrificial, servant-like love. Shall I pray? That's who we'd be. Father, thank you so much for the beauty of your vision for church as a community that reflects your own loving nature, a community that reflects the self-giving love of Jesus. Father, help us. Help us to have a vision for church membership as this kind of community, a community where we owe one another our love. And I pray, Father, that you would transform us where we instinctively love just serving ourselves, instead to not just come for me and what I can get out of it, but for others. I pray, Father, that you richly bless the fellowship time after church today as an opportunity for us to know one another and walk together in this way of love. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.